Exodus chapter number 14 in your Bibles this evening. We are looking at, continuing to look at the theme of the Red Sea rules. That is, rules of handling conflict that we learn from the experience of Israel at the Red Sea. And we're looking at Exodus 14 as we have been working our way through this story and learning some different principles about God taking care of us in crisis times. Let's take a moment to read a portion of the passage this evening. I want to begin reading in verse number 11. Chapter 14, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. My, what a story the Red Sea experience is. We've been spending some time on some Sunday evenings examining this story because it's one of the great stories in our Bible that illustrates for us the power of God in helping us in crisis times in life. We have followed the story and we saw how that Israel, at the end of all of their hundreds of years of slavery, God sent Moses in answer to their prayer, and Moses went and God put him in the presence of Pharaoh and demanded that Pharaoh let the people go. After a series of miraculous events, finally Pharaoh broke and said, "Get out of here, leave," and Israel left Egypt. And they're not far. If you look on a map, as we've shown you on some of the maps and graphics we've used, we know that it's not a terribly long journey to go from the land of Goshen in northern Egypt to just hug tight to the Red Sea and go up around into the promised land that they had left so many years before. And yet God did not allow them to go that way. As they were pursuing that route, God stopped them, and God didn't let them take the easy route, because there were some problems there that God was saving them from. But God purposely directed them into a wilderness area that was filled with mountains and canyons. And it was a very difficult area. And Israel, under the instruction of God, goes down this dead-end canyon into a death trap, where they find themselves walled in by mountains on either side of them. They come out onto a beach area that we showed you. The Red Sea is in front of them. And all of a sudden they realize that Pharaoh, with his chariots and with his armies, are rushing down this canyon behind them. And Israel realizes they are in a death trap, that they are in a dead-end situation. They've got the water before them, the sea in front of them, and they've got the sword of Pharaoh behind them. And they realize they are trapped. And there's no way out. They're going to die tonight. They're either going to drown in the sea or they're going to be slaughtered by the sword. But they're not going to survive this crisis. And at that moment, God did a miraculous thing. And this story is one of the greatest stories in our Bible that teaches us that when we're in a dead-end crisis, when there's no answer to get us out of the problem, God has principles, or as we're calling them, rules, that govern our behavior and govern the operation of God in our lives to enable us to withstand the turmoil. There's strategies for facing tough times in our lives. Now, we've looked at a number of rules. We're actually on rule number 8. Which means we've only got 2 left. We've looked at 7 rules for behavior, for living. We learned, first of all, that you are where God wants you. When you're in the middle of a crisis that you don't have an answer for, you are where God wants you. The Bible made it eminently clear that He directed them away from the easy route and took them down into this wilderness. And God had His reasons and purposes for doing so. They were in this dead-end death trap exactly where God wanted them. You know, when we're in crisis in life, we have to accept that we are right where God wants us. We looked at a second rule for living. That rule stated we need to be more concerned for God's glory than for our comfort. We saw in this story how that God designed this incident in their lives for His glory, so that He could be honored by the result of this circumstance. And if Israel is focused on their own comfort, how can I get out of this problem for me? Then they're going to miss the whole thing that God is doing. They had to come to the point that they realized they were exactly where God wanted them, so that He could receive glory in the outcome. We looked at a third rule. The rule stated, understand your enemy, but focus on God. We saw how that Israel understood Pharaoh. They understood what Pharaoh was doing. They knew Pharaoh. But they had to learn to trust God in spite of Pharaoh. We talked about Satan, our enemy, the destroyer of men's lives. We have to understand how Satan operates. We should not be ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, and how he operates. We need to be aware and understand our enemy. But we must always focus on God because He's larger. And then the fourth rule for living that we looked at was that when you're in a dead-end crisis and there's no way out, it's a good time to pray. And we saw Israel cry out to God when they were in this crisis. And then our fifth rule was stay calm while God works. Just calm down. I know you can hear the hoofprints and the chariot wheels. I know you can see the cloud of dust. But just stay calm. God is at work. Our sixth principle was, when we're unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. Israel, just go forward. Forward is a horrendous storm. Thunders and lightnings and billowing clouds and raging waves of the Red Sea. And God says, just go forward. That's the next logical step. There's only one direction to go. And so when we're unsure, and we've prayed, and we've sought to understand God, sometimes we just have to take the next step. We talked about the paralysis of analysis and never stepping forward because we are frozen by our analysis of the present. Sometimes it's time to stop analyzing and start walking. And then in the seventh and last principle we looked at was envision God's presence. And we saw that God was there. And God's presence was real to them. They could feel His presence. They could sense His presence. And we looked at a variety of scriptures about the presence of God in our lives. Now tonight, rule number 8. Trust God's choice on how to deliver you. God delivers in different ways. We've got to trust God's choice of how God chooses to deliver us. There is no question about whether or not God will deliver. God will deliver every time. In fact, we need to be convinced of that from God's Word. So let's do a little bit of Bible study. I got God always delivers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. And plus the passage we just finished reading in Exodus 14. So I need 6 people to look up and read to us these 6 verses. Each of these verses makes a statement about God delivering us. So you see them on your little printed worksheet. Deuteronomy, Psalm 34, Psalm 50, 2 Peter 2, Galatians 1, and 2 Timothy 4. And so just pick one of those and look those up, and then we'll just bounce around the room and see who has a verse and let you read it out good and loud for all of us. Deuteronomy 23:14 is the first of the 6 verses. Somebody have Deuteronomy 23, verse number 14. Who's got that verse? Okay, Jermaine, good and loud. Here we go. Okay, and read that first statement again through the statement about deliverance. You know, God always delivers. He walks in your presence to deliver you. How about Psalm 34:19? Who's got Psalm 34:19? I like that last word. What was the last word? All. I like that. The Lord delivereth thee out of all. Hold on to that in your heart. God always delivers. How about Psalm 50, verse 15? Who's got Psalm 50, verse 15? Yes. Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I shall deliver thee. I like that. We call on God when we're in trouble, and God says, I shall deliver thee. How about 2 Peter 2, verse 9? Yes. Amen. I'm glad God knows how to do that, aren't you? He knows how to do that better than I know how to do that. And He does deliver. How about Galatians 1:4? Who's got Galatians 1:4? Yes. Okay. He delivers us from this present evil world. Finally, last but not least, 2 Timothy 4:18. Boy, I got two hands going up. Let's go on the back wall. Amen. Yeah, God will deliver us. He really will. The question is, do I have enough confidence in God regarding how God chooses to deliver me? Because He doesn't always deliver the same way. Do I have the confidence that God will choose the best way to meet His purposes and to satisfy His plan in my life? Now you see on your little worksheet, there are three ways that God delivers us. I want to talk to you just for a few moments about supernaturally, providentially, and mysteriously. Three ways that God delivers us. And can you trust God to make the choice of which of the three He'll use? That's the big question. The first one is supernaturally. And that's how He delivered Israel at the Red Sea. He chose to deliver them supernaturally. You know, miracles occur very infrequently in the Bible. Sometimes we can have the idea that the Bible is a book of miracles, of supernatural miracles, where God defies the laws of nature, where God does something entirely outside the box, and God opens up the Red Sea and lets a nation walk across on dry ground. That doesn't happen every day. As a matter of fact, in the history of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, He doesn't do that very often. Supernatural miracles. I mean, supernatural, where God sets aside the laws of nature and God does something specifically unique to Himself. He doesn't do that very often. We see that he did that in the book of Exodus over and over and over and over again. All of the plagues that came upon Egypt, what we're seeing God do with the nation of Israel, there is a time frame in which God performed a lot of miracles. And then we see in the lives of Elijah and Elisha that in that time frame, God did a number of supernatural things, miraculous things. We know that during the life of Jesus Christ, God did a lot of miraculous things, raising the dead, healing cripples and giving sight to blind eyes. I mean, He defied the laws of nature and He did supernatural things. In the early days of the lives of the apostles, God continued to do supernatural things. But when you take, and there's a few others, but those are the concentrated miracle times where God did a number of supernatural things in the affairs of man. But really, outside of that, there are few and far between. It's great when He does it. Oh, the glory of such miracles when God intervenes in the natural course of this world and does the miraculous. That's amazing when God does that. But God doesn't often choose to do that. He often chooses to deliver in a different way. We're glad when He chooses to deliver supernaturally. Bodies are healed. Nature changes its course. Angel work is accomplished. We're glad when God chooses to do things supernaturally. It's just not the way He normally does things. But we love the story of the Red Sea because the Red Sea is a great illustration from the Bible of when He did that. Now, we're almost at the end of our series on the Red Sea rules, so I've got to show it one more time. For those of you who haven't seen it, Charlton Heston has got to walk through the Red Sea one more time. for the sake of the younger ones that just have escaped the value of Charlton Heston going through the Red Sea, let's see the supernatural that God does.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold His mighty hand.
The blast of his nostrils.
Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Praise God and down into it!
Wouldn't that have been exciting to be there? You know, the supernatural miracles of God are awesome. He just doesn't often choose to do things like that. In 6 to 10,000 years of human history, he done that very often. Can I trust God to choose when to do things supernaturally or when to deliver me in another way? Because he doesn't always choose the supernatural. Sometimes, and more often, God chooses to deliver me providentially. He just arranges things to happen. He just manipulates circumstances, and they work out in unusual ways. And we just happen to find that things work out in a way that we could not have designed and planned. We just happened to find the right doctor. We just happened to land the right job. When our backs were against the wall, we didn't know where to turn. God, we prayed and we sought the face of God, and God just orchestrated events and people and situations, and God providentially arranged the affairs of my life so that I enjoyed the deliverance from the crisis that I was in. It wasn't that He stepped in and parted the waters with a strong east wind. It wasn't that He raised a dead man back to life like Lazarus. He just chose to work through the circumstances of my life because I was seeking Him. I was pleading with Him. I was trusting Him. And God chose to bring the deliverance that I needed through the providential circumstances of life. Do I trust Him enough to choose that and leave that in His hands? Oh, I'd love to see the supernatural. When it comes, the few and far between, that's awesome. But when He chooses not to do the supernatural, and He chooses just to control the circumstances, am I equally as grateful to Him for delivering me out of the crisis that I'm facing. And then there's a third way that God sometimes chooses to deliver. And for lack of a better term, we have the word mysteriously. When we are left utterly perplexed. Why, God, did you take my dad when my second son was an infant? And I needed a dad to teach me how to be a dad. Why, God, did you take him? Why did you take my dad the month after he made his last mortgage payment and paid mortgage insurance for 25 years and made his last mortgage insurance payment and died the next month? After buying tools to set up a wood shop to teach the young men in the Christian school shop. And then you took him home before he had a chance to put that plan into operation. God, why did you do that? You see, there are mysterious things in life where we're perplexed. God, if I was planning it, I wouldn't have done it that way. Why did you do it the way you did it? Why did you orchestrate it the way you orchestrated it? What if Israel would have drowned and God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh by taking them straight to heaven? What if God delivered them mysteriously by killing them all and taking them directly into His presence? Could I have praised Him for that choice of how to deliver me from the crisis I'm in? When God's deliverance plan baffles me and it seems that He's not answering my prayers, He's certainly not answering my prayers the way I'm asking Him to answer them, He's not doing what I'm asking Him to do, and I can't understand why do I trust Him to make the choice to baffle me with His choice of how to deliver? You see it on the very bottom of your worksheet, Vance Havner. He was a North Carolinian preacher, Baptist preacher of a previous generation, well known in his generation for his homespun wit and humor, his country charm. Vance Havner once said that God sometimes writes across the page of your life, "We'll explain later." You're not going to understand. I'll get back to you. Explain later. And there are a lot of crises in life that God's choice of how to deal with our crisis baffles us. And there is no answer to the question why. And I've got to ask myself the question, can I trust Him to make that choice? To deliver me supernaturally? Or to deliver me providentially? Or to leave me scratching my head and crying and saying, "I don't understand, God, why you're doing this." And God says, "No, you don't. I'll get back to you later. I'll tell you why later. This is my choice of how to deliver you from the crisis today." You see, we've got ample evidence in the Bible that that is a way that God delivers us. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. You can see the verses there. Hebrews, 2 Timothy. Somebody read 2 Timothy. We'll read that again. And then John 13 and then Daniel 3. Those are the places I want to show you before we go eat some cupcakes. But I want you to see that sometimes did God not promise to deliver us out of all of our distresses? Did He not promise all? He'll deliver us out of all. The question is, how is He going to deliver me? By a big turning nature on its head and doing something totally supernatural? Is he going to arrange the circumstances so that it works out? Or is he going to do something that I don't understand? You see, in Hebrews 11, we've referenced this on different occasions throughout this chapter on faith. You know, if you know your Bible, you know that Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter in the Bible. And over again, we see by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And we see over and over again that because of their faith, amazing things worked out. Crises were solved. God, through their faith, calls things to work out in amazing ways. He begins to draw to a conclusion in verse number 32. And he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, that is, the promise of the land, the kingdom God had promised, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." And others. I'd rather be the one that saw the mouth of the lion shut. I like Daniel. I'd rather be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see the flames not consume my flesh. If I had my choice, God, would you deliver me using that first option? Would you supernaturally deliver me? And God, if you won't supernaturally deliver me, would you take the second option? And would you orchestrate the events so that everything works out great? Oh, God, you mean you're going to choose the third option? You're going to choose to deliver me from this world by letting the lion eat me up. You're going to deliver me from the trials of this world by letting the fire consume my body. God, you mean you're going to deliver me from the crisis I'm in by taking me to heaven and bringing me into your presence? God, you're going to deliver me by taking me out of the crisis into your presence. That's sometimes the way he delivers. Wow. Can I accept that? You're not far away if you're there in Hebrews 11. Flip back to 2 Timothy 4:18. Someone read this a moment ago. 2 Timothy 4:18. This is the last letter that God used the Apostle Paul to record. And he said, as he wrapped up this second letter to Timothy, while he was in prison in Rome, he said, "And the Lord shall deliver me." And you know God did? A couple days later, he was beheaded. God delivered him. He delivered him right out of Nero's prison, right into the presence of God. He delivered him with one fell swoop. Off went his head, and he stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's how God chose to deliver Paul from the crisis he was in. He chose to deliver him by taking him straight into God's presence. Let me show you another one in Daniel chapter 3. Turn back and look at this one. Let your eyes fall upon this page, and then we'll close with one statement from Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter number 3. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter number 3, they're about to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they don't know what's going to happen yet. The mandate went out and they broke it. And so the furnace of fire is waiting to receive them. And in verse number 17, the Bible says, if it be so, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, they answered, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not full of care about our answer. This is a no-brainer. We're just going to tell you the way it is, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not worried about our answer. We're not filled with care over how we answer you. This is the way it is, Nebuchadnezzar. We're telling you, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. If God is able, He'll do number one. God's able to do that. Look at verse number 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. Now, God, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to supernaturally deliver us from the fire. But notice the part we skipped. Have you ever chewed on that last part of verse 17? Verse 17, they said, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. No matter what happens, he's delivering us from you and your mandate. Either he's going to come in supernaturally and quench the fire and it will not consume our flesh, or he will orchestrate the events such that you change your mind and don't throw us in the fire, or we're going to get thrown into the fire and we're going to be burnt to a crisp. And no matter what happens, we are delivered from you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Can I trust God enough in my life to leave how He chooses to deliver at His discretion and say, God, I'd like the miraculous. I'll even take the circumstantial. But God, if you choose to leave me in tears, confused, struggling, that's okay, God. Because I know that you are delivering me according to the way you see fit. Let me close with John 13 and verse number 7. John 13 and verse number 7. This is one of those verses that has helped a lot of Christians in a lot of crisis situations. We'll get the old preacher to read it since he had another verse ready to read and got picked over. John 13, verse number 7.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.
Wow. That's one to put on your mirror. From the lips of our Savior. You don't understand what I'm doing right now. Someday you will. Someday I'll tell you. For now, you will not understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. But one day we'll talk about it. That's why Vance Havner said that God writes on some of the days of our calendar. I'll have to get back with you later to explain this.